You're listening to a podcast from Life Church Southampton. To find out more about the church or to explore other resources, visit lifesouthampton.org.
Welcome back in as you're coming in. I don't know how many of you did that little activity about what was going on for you in 2016. Some of you chat about that? Well, not most of you. Never mind. Some of you did. Excellent. Thank you, Peter. Well, in 2016, you'd have found me living in central London in a tower block, actually, with a toddler and pregnant. More energy and less grey hairs, I'd say. But I've decided to spare you the before and after photos. We will hopefully maybe get to the point of why we did that a little bit. It's the sermon. But for now, if you want to get your Bibles out, we're in Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, and we're hitting chapter 2 today. Can I just encourage you that when we are going through a book in the Bible, it's so helpful to actually have a physical Bible because you can the letter kind of refers to before and after and things, and then you can just glance and see it as a whole. So that's just a little encouragement for you. So we will be in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not actually going to read the whole of it through straight away. We'll read chunks as we go and do the big reveals as they come up. So we'll follow the flow of Paul's argument in the letter. But before we kind of get stuck into that, why don't I just pray for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you that is living and active. And Lord, I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, as Paul prays, to see the hope that we are called to, that today we would be in awe of the riches of your glorious grace. Lord God, we give you our time, we give you our attention, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to each of us today. Help us see you more clearly and come away changed by meeting you. Lord God, we thank you for your love, we thank you for your spirit. And we thank you that you are here with us now. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so in the letter so far to the Ephesians, we've seen some really incredible kind of cosmic gospel truths, haven't we? Which have kind of drawn in the Ephesians and all believers. We've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's just told them in Ephesians 1, hasn't he, that God has placed all things under Jesus' feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. These are big, huge, mind-blowing kind of truths that we've been looking at. But today our passage kind of zooms in a little bit more and takes the Ephesians kind of back into the past to a very specific time frame. And it's also a little bit of a tonal shift as we get to our passage. In the NIV, the verse 1 starts with, "As for you." So what Paul is doing here is inviting the believers to kind of look at themselves in this story and kind of scroll back in history to a different time and a different place and remind them of what they're up to. So maybe you can kind of see the question that I asked you earlier about going back in time to 2016. Some of you will be aware, and others of you will be completely unaware, that there was quite a big trend at the start of 2026 on social media to say, what was I doing in 2016? My husband was like, that wasn't a trend, I never heard of that. But he's not on social media, so it's fine. Some of you may have heard of that. But what were you doing? So celebrities, influencers, and businesses were kind of joining in this trend, sharing photos of what life looked like in 2016, where they were, what mattered to them. Thinking about what life looked like then. So maybe when you were chatting to people, you noticed there were some big differences in your life 10 years ago. Or maybe there weren't as many differences as you thought. There we go, that's taking you back in time, isn't it? The mannequin challenge, remember that? That was 10 years ago, apparently. Yeah, long time. So Paul kind of wants to do a similar thing for the Ephesians, remind them of what life looked like. But actually, it's a much more significant journey back in time for them. He wants to take them back and see, well, he's just been talking about all those glorious things that God did in Christ, exalting him, raising him, placing all things under his feet. And now the attention turns to them. As for you guys, what was going on? What did life look like? What did you bring to the table when God was doing all this? Verse 1, where were you? You were dead. You were dead. Dead as a doornail, dead. Like no life in you, nothing. You were dead. That's like really not bringing anything to the table, is it? And Paul doesn't leave it there. As we read in verses 1 and 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Paul is painting a really devastatingly bleak picture of their situation and state that they were in. He really needs them to remember and understand where they were. They were dead. Life outside of God, they were dead. And actually, it's even worse. Do you spot that the Ephesians are doubly dead, if there's such a thing as that? They're doubly dead. They're dead in sin and they're dead in their trespasses. They're not trusting or following God in any way. Their trespasses, it's like they're deviating from the right path. They're going deliberately in a different direction. And with their sin, they're falling short of God's mark, of what God wants for them. They're both rebels and failures. And in case you think it couldn't get much worse, the Bible says they're dead men walking. Doubly dead and dead men walking. They're not stationary in their death. They're kind of continuing in it. They're stuck in this swirl of muck and sin, of a heart going what they think is the best way, thinking they know best. But do you spot? They're not actually the free agents that they think they were. They were just slavishly following the way of the world, which is society without God, just following what everyone else is doing, following the prince of the power of the air. And that term, the prince of the power of the air, is another name for the devil. And I just want to remind you today that the devil is real. He is real. And the Bible describes him in many different ways. The Bible describes him as one who has been sinning from the beginning, a murderer from the beginning, a liar, a thief, and as one who is on the prowl looking for someone to devour. And he loves to keep people in this state, as sons of disobedience. All evil and violence is traced back to him. Guys, this is a really fearful bondage under the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's no neutral territory here. There's no on the fence. It's death. And I don't know about you, but sometimes, I feel a bit more optimistic about the world around us, right? I think actually most people at the moment are feeling pretty pessimistic at the world around us as we read the news. It's certainly a chat along lots of friends. What is happening in the world? What is going wrong? Evil and sin are still rife, aren't they, in the world? We see it all around us. Humanity cannot keep peace. We can't maintain a stable society. We constantly want more, and we're happy to keep taking anything to feed our various appetites, regardless of the consequences. Every week, the news shows us a new horror, different things of depravity, of vile behaviour, of abuse, cheating, and greed. The world is in a dark place. We see it all around us. And maybe we're tempted to think that is where the problem is, out there, over there. Why are other people like that? At least I'm not like that. But Paul carries on, doesn't he, in verse 3. And he packs this punch and says, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. we all once lived in this. This is truth for all of us. Without Christ, this is the way of life. That self-centered bondage that just following our own desires, our passions, letting that rule us. You know, the yuck of life, the things we see and read about that turn our stomachs. You know, things that you hear about and it literally makes you physically feel sick. It's horrible. Paul says it's all in here. It's in our hearts. The passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind. It's really shocking, isn't it? This is our human nature. And Jesus in Mark 7 confirms this. He says, it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. That might sound quite offensive to you. Maybe you would say you're not like that. But Jesus says that actually this is what our hearts are like. And we're fortunate to live in a society that has good checks and balances in it at the moment. But history tells us the same story again and again. When these checks and balances aren't there or people think they can get away with it, our hearts show us what we're really like. Sons of disobedience. We are all by our very nature children of wrath. Everyone. Children of, it's like saying you belong to that family. You belong as children of wrath. You're under wrath. You deserve God's wrath. And Paul is not having a go at the Ephesians here. That's really important to understand. He's counting himself in that same group of people. And I need to include myself in that today. And so does everyone here in this room. That is all what we should be. We are deserving of God's wrath. And, you know, wrath isn't something we like to dwell on much, I don't think, because extreme anger against someone in life doesn't end well, does it? Because we react out of our own self-interest and a lack of self-control. But God's wrath isn't like that. It's not like human wrath. It's not God having a bad day. John Stott, I think, writes helpfully on this. He was a theologian, and he writes that God's wrath is his divine reaction to only one situation, namely evil. Therefore, it is entirely predictable. It is never subject to mood, whim, or caprice. God's wrath is God's personal, righteous, constant hostility to evil, his settled refusal to compromise with it, and his resolve to condemn it. Further, his wrath is not incompatible with his love. And I think if we think about it, we can also recognize some of that in our hearts too. We have hints of wanting that same justice. You know, when I spoke earlier about the things we see and hear about that are just horrific, horrible, our hearts cry out for justice, for punishment. It's not okay. We know that. So how much more must God, when he looks at the world he made, don't you think it would make sense for him to say, enough, I am done with this. Let's wipe this one out. Let's send another flood. Let's get rid of this lot. This lot are horrible. Happy Mother's Day, everyone. I'm not going to end it there. Good news, right? Because this is the insane, brain-numbing truth that we may know, but let's hear it again today. That is not how God reacts, is it? But God chooses to react in a completely different way. This is holy ground. I know we're familiar with it, but let's just remember, this is madness, okay? Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Take a moment on that a second. What a God we have. What a God. Look at his character. Here is a God who is rich, rich in mercy. He's not just got like a little bitty bit of mercy. He is rich in it. It's like he's got treasure chest after treasure chest of mercy, vault after vault of mercy. He is rich in it. He's got loads of the stuff. He is rich in mercy. We deserve wrath. Now, mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. We deserve wrath. And in God's mercy, he doesn't meet us in wrath. Why? We've already established, haven't we? We deserve it. We see it. Why? Because of the great love which he has loved us. The great love has loved you. He has. He still does. The great love loves you. The beating heart of heaven, the love like no other, has got involved. He has acted, but not in the way that we deserve. Because of his mercy and love, he has stepped in and changed everything. He's changed history. This God of love always had a plan to rescue and save his people in a way that would ensure that justice was done, that the horror, the repulsion of sin was punished and dealt with. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Jesus really came to earth in flesh and blood. He was beaten. He was bruised. He suffered. Our Lord Jesus Christ took on all that yuck of sin. He took on the darkness of our hearts. He took on our rebellion. He who had no sin in him. He who was pure purity, holiness, love, became sin. He took it all on. Can you imagine that horror? He took it all on. He dirtied himself, the depravity, the horror, the pride. He became sin for us. And then he took the wrath that the children of wrath deserve. He took the sin and he took the punishment. What a savior. What a savior. And the story doesn't end in the tomb, does it? Sin was paid for and God raised Jesus to life, beating death. And now our Jesus sits reigning at the Father's right hand. God did it all. See, because of God, the Ephesians are now in an entirely different place, a new state. They are like us looking back at 2016. Paul is saying, this is what you were. This isn't what you are now. Your situation has changed completely. You were dead. You were failing, just like each of us, failing in our sin and rebellion. But God did everything to change that situation. We were dead, but God made us alive. We were trapped, but God saved us. We were children of wrath, but God raised us up with Christ and seated us at his right hand in a position of honor and power. That's bonkers. That's just madness, isn't it? God has taken action. He has completely changed their state. And it doesn't just stop with God's mercy, us just not getting the wrath we deserve and having a clean slate. It's also grace when God gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us. Do you remember we've already seen it in chapter 1? He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God's riches at Christ's expense. See, we have to come realizing we have nothing to bring to the party. We have nothing. And in return, we get everything that Christ has. What? everything that Christ has. It's insane. But God has countered every issue with our past position. We were following the devil, but now we get to not just follow, but be in Christ, a part of his body, united and joined together. And Jesus, I think, helpfully just reminds us again of that comparison in John 10, verse 10, where he says, the thief, another name for the devil, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The devil's only intention is deceit, death, and destruction. That is all he wants for his followers. He lies and tricks them, but he just wants to see their death and destruction. Jesus offers full life, made alive together with Christ, to walk with him now, right now. Our identity goes from being children of wrath to adopted children of God. And we get to enjoy the consequences of that life now and for eternity. It's as if we get to be doubly alive rather than doubly dead. I don't know how you measure what doubly alive or doubly dead look like, but it's good stuff, right? We're doubly alive. So even though our bodies are going to face a physical death, we don't need to fear it. We do not need to fear death. We are going to experience eternity of a life fully realized in Jesus, eternal life with him enjoyed forever, without the consequences of our old sinful hearts, fully made new and in really enjoying all that Jesus has won for us. New hearts, new minds, fully revealed, and enjoying the riches of mercy and love lavished on us through Jesus forever. And we get to start that now. The riches of his grace are immeasurable. We are never going to get bored of them. We are never going to run dry. Immeasurable. And so what now? As for you now, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We get to walk in this. We get to enjoy this. Before God got involved, right, in verse 1, they were just dead men walking. And now they have a new way to actively walk, to live this out. And how beautiful is that? That this walk is one that God has already, in his grace, done all the work for as well. He's prepared these good works for them beforehand, living out the life of Christ together. And just to really hammer that home, he's just used the word works to remind us that our salvation is a gift and not a result of works. But because of that gift, we now get good works to live out, to walk in them with God, to enjoy our changed state. So just as it started with grace, by grace and grace alone, we will keep walking that walk. It carries on with grace. And that, I think, is why Paul has wanted to take them down this alley of memory lane, because he really wants them to understand their state without Jesus. It's not to try and make them feel bad about themselves. It's to understand the depths of sin, the seriousness of sin, their state without him. Because if we understand the depths of sin, then we can understand the depths of grace. We don't cheapen grace, do we? And then in the rest of this letter, as we walk through it together, we're going to see how that lives out, what that looks like to walk these things out in church life, home life, in our spiritual life. But before Paul can do that, he really just wants to hammer this in. This is about grace, people. It can never be about your own doing. You brought your death to the table. That's what you brought. You couldn't make yourself alive. So how much more could you now not kind of do any of this in your strength? It's all got to be about his strength. It's all got to be about his grace. He has done everything for us, and he will give us all we need. We just want to keep fueling ourselves by digging into that grace and faith in Jesus. By faith in Jesus. By faith in Jesus, in verse 10, we see we are God's workmanship. Our grace-filled salvation, our stories of death to life, point to his masterpiece plan. We're all his works of art. And actually, as we share our story, we share that grace with the world around us and point to him. So know who you are. Know where you are now, where you stand, who you're a part of. You are created in Christ Jesus, each and every one of you who have trusted in him. You're his workmanship. And we're joined together in the body of Christ. Walk in your identity. Okay, so it's fine if you want to revisit trends from 2016. Like if you still fancy some skinny jeans, bottle flipping, that's come back round again as well, hasn't it? Listen to some Justin Bieber, Life Before TikTok. That's quite fun to revisit. feel free to do that. I have whatever, that's fine. Wear what you like, listen to what you like. But can I urge you not to go back to the horror of your situation before meeting Christ? Following the ways of the world, following the devil who hates you, following the desires of your flesh. And I believe that even now as we sit and think about this, God may be prompting us, showing us something in our lives that we've picked up again, that a habit, a way of thinking, a way of behaving that belongs to our old status, belongs to the ways in which we once walked. Sin is sin. Don't justify it. Don't justify it. Don't be fooled into thinking that that way is actually all right, or it doesn't really matter. No, it belongs to death. And the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. We need to stop it. I don't know what that is in your life, but the stuff we need to stop, it belongs to the old ways. You have been made alive. You're not a dead man walking now. Don't live like that. That might be something that actually you need others to stand with you in, either through prayer or just sharing that together, or you might need extra help in. That's great. That's the grace available to us. But stop it. Take it seriously. This is life or death stuff. You know, I think sometimes we kind of add Christianity in as like a little extra string on my bow, a little thing that kind of I do a spit on a Sunday and I know that God's with me, and there we go. No. This works as the power of God has come and he has transformed us to be on his team, to follow him, to be in Christ. And he does call us to commit to him. I was just quickly share a bit from Deuteronomy, where God says to his people back then, no, the word is very, sorry, this is Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him. That's our choice before us. Life or death. And if you're like me, you'll notice that there's many ways that the ways of the world seem very attractive. I fall into that trap on a daily basis. Living for what pleases me and makes sense to me, it seems so appealing. But Jesus reminds us that's not what we're here for. We're here to follow him. And we need one another for that, don't we? We need Sundays, life groups, friendship to remind us daily that Jesus' way is better. So much better. Or maybe today, as we're speaking, you're actually feeling muck and shame of dead men walking. That's how you feel. You're feeling disgust at yourself, staying fixed on that thought that you're a failure. Now, shame is a weapon that the enemy loves to use again and again. Someone put it like this: shame is us trying to put that curtain back between us and God. And it is one of the enemy's favorite tricks to keep us from coming to the love of God. The devil's going to use shame to try and isolate us from one another as children of God, to try and divide the body of Christ. But you know, we can share our struggles and failings together. with one another, to help each other enjoy that freedom and forgiveness, because we're all in need of mercy. Christ has done it all. He's done it all. There is no shame. He has taken that on himself. It is dealt with. Jesus died to take the weight of shame and guilt. So don't put it back on yourself. He has taken it. He offers forgiveness and freedom. He comes to bring life. And on the other end of the scale, Paul's just said, hasn't he? So don't boast. Be real about your heart. Don't big yourself up. Rely on yourself. But instead, fall on your knees with joy for a God who loves you so much, so passionately, so undeservedly. He loves you. He's done it all. In a few moments, we'll have some time to take communion. And that's a time where each of us can just really remember and enjoy all that Jesus has done and won for us. But can I just say, when God shows us sin in our hearts, conviction of sin, in the same way, that's not to try and beat us up and make us feel bad. Conviction of sin is a gift to us from the Spirit. Actually, it brings joy and relief because God has not asked you to bring anything to this. You bring your broken selves. And he shows us the stuff in our hearts that still belongs to the old ways, so we can see it, so we can repent, so we can enjoy the forgiveness and the freedom that Christ has won for us. We can enjoy his rich mercy. So as the Spirit shows us things in our life, we get to fall on our knees to Jesus and know he welcomes and he loves us and he has paid for that exact thing. So as we take communion, that's our time to kind of do that business with Jesus again, lay these things before him, lay our lives before him, and take in all he has won for us. But maybe you're struggling today with just feeling whether God does really love you, whether this is really true. God's love for you and his grace for you. We can kind of know it. And what I want to urge us to say, it's true whether we feel like it today or not. You see, maybe you're wondering, does he really love me? Does he really look at me and say, my precious, my dear one, look at me, the one who's deserving of his wrath? How can he look at me and say, I love you? Well, let's remind ourselves that his love is greater than we've even started to understand. Oh, we're going to keep enjoying more and more of understanding how much he loves us forever, forever. This is the God who would be blooded for us. If you're in doubt of his love, in gentleness and love, can I say this carefully? Take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off your situation. Turn them to God. You want to know if he loves you or not? Look at the cross. Look at the cross, the horror endured, the price paid, the grace that saves. And hear God declare over you, I love you. Don't tell my love. Look at what I have done for you. I love you. He says to us today, to each and every one of us, grace that saves. God said to his people back in Jeremiah 31, I have loved you with an everlasting love. This love isn't stingy. It's huge. I love you so much. He doesn't want you to prove himself to him, to try harder. He just wants you to enjoy his love to you. And maybe that's what you less need to hear today. Enjoy his love. Be his child. Enjoy him. Let him love you. Put the barriers down. The barriers that his death destroyed, the reasons why he wouldn't love you or your efforts to prove you are worthy. Just let him lavish his love on you through Jesus. Jesus came for those who knew that they were sick and knew they needed him. If you're feeling broken, great, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Yeah, he came for those who knew they needed him. And I'm conscious too that there will be those here today who have yet to make a decision on this gift of God, this gift that saves. And God isn't going to force you. You have a choice of who you want to follow. Can I say that we are all following someone? There's no neutral territory. We all follow someone. And he knocks at the door, and it's for you to decide if you trust Jesus and want to follow him. A God who loves you and saves you and adopts you into his family. So if that is you today, may I plead with you to really consider Jesus? I believe this is life and death stuff. Don't be convinced by me. Have a look at a gospel, read, look at Jesus, ask questions, go to Alpha, keep coming to church, dig into this. Come with an open heart and see what Jesus is like, because he's longing to meet you. He is longing to meet you. And if I could ask the band to come up as we prepare to kind of take communion. If that is you, if you are someone who has not yet said, yeah, I want in with Jesus, I want to trust him, then why don't you use this time in a moment to just talk to him? Maybe dare to pray and say something like, if you're there, show me. Think about what we've been looking at. But if you're someone who has put your faith in Jesus, then I invite you, however you're feeling, whatever life looks like, to come down and take bread and wine. Because as we do that, we are declaring the Lord Jesus's death and resurrection. We are declaring that this Jesus has come to earth. He really walked on this earth. He really bled and died. He really took on sin, our sin, and it really is dealt with. And perhaps before the Lord, as you come back to your seats and you eat the bread and you drink the wine, we'll do that a bit more just by ourselves today so that you can have that sense. Just go back and take that by yourselves and do business with God. What's he shown you in your heart? What do you need to ask for forgiveness for? And know that forgiveness is there, guys. It's there. He's forgiven you already. But we need to restore our relationship with him in that sense of just coming and enjoying that forgiveness. And thank him. Just be on our knees and remember all the joy that we now have. We are made alive. We're seated in Christ. We get to enjoy this forever and ever. And this gift of communion is a gift of God to us, a physical reminder to our bodies of the spiritual realities that we now have access to. By ourselves, it's bleak. But God, why don't I pray for us? Heavenly Father, we stand humbled before you. Lord God, we adore you. We're amazed at what you have done. Lord, I pray that as we come before you now, Lord, we would know your love in a deeper way. We would know your forgiveness in a deeper way. We would know the freedom from shame, the freedom from guilt. And Lord, you would help us to be serious about following you and enjoying all that you have won for us. Lord, we thank you that you have done it all, that Jesus is death and resurrection. Jesus took our sin. He took our shame. And because of that, we can boldly come to you. There is nothing to fear. We receive your grace and we enjoy that together as we take communion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Life Church Southampton. Check out lifesouthampton.org for more.